I'll be reading out of the ESV, and we'll come to the text about halfway through my talk. Let us hear the living and inerrant word of Almighty God. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Thus the reading of the Word of God. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for how you have fed us today and last night with the finest of wheat. We thank you for feeding our souls with the filet mignon of your Word. May we savor it. May it bless us. May we be quick to hear it and quick to apply it. And may we be quick to praise your holy name. In Christ's name and for his glory, we pray. Amen. I've enjoyed, as I know you have, last night and this morning. And I feel like I've been eating a Thanksgiving feast for my soul. But I'm... my appetite keeps coming, and I keep being blessed. Al, as he was finishing up, you know, he was talking about selfishness and greed in the church and in our own lives. And I thought of a few verses, but especially, and I don't think he's speaking on this again, but 2 Peter 1:3 says we have everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Christ. And so as we study the life of Christ, I thought of giving in the church. You know, a lot of times people will come up and say, well, Pastor, how much do I have to give? Whoa, have to. And I say, you mean how much do you get to give? You see, if I love my wife, I don't have to talk to her. I get to. It's a treat. It's all a heart issue, isn't it? And so I did this a couple years ago. I got into this habit of bringing my wife her first cup of coffee in bed. And I was preaching on that, and I was telling the men to do that. And I realized while I was preaching, all the men in the congregation were very mad at me at that time. So while I was wrapping up the illustration, I said, and she's on her own for the second cup. So I got a little chuckle from that. But when you love your wife, you get to do something, you see. If someone doesn't want to come to church, you see, it's a want to, you see. So when we look at the life of Christ and study his life, what do we see? We see generosity, don't we? We see generosity. So we have everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Christ, and we see generosity. I've seldom preached on tithing. I preach on, I believe, if we study the character traits of Christ, we will have everything we need. So what was Christ? He was generous. And so I have a little insert when I preach on giving, and it's a picture of a house, and up north, just about all the houses have basements. And I call tithing the basement of generosity. For some people, that's a great stretch. But for a lot of other people, that's just the basement. We're going to put on another story and another story and another story, you see. Because I want to be generous. So we want to encourage our people to be generous and to say, how much can I give? And what a treat that is. We talked yesterday about being proud of the gospel for its power of God's salvation. And for those of you who have given your life to sharing the gospel and witnessing for Christ, fishing for men, I know at times we can become spent and we can become weary and well-doing. It's easy to do, isn't it? We just get tired. And I don't know if Peter and John in their ministry, as they were in the first few chapters of Acts, maybe they remembered at times that, hey, this ministry stuff, it really is tiring us out. And maybe they remembered, now we know why Jesus often withdrew to lonely places. You see, my friends, as you are involved in ministry, you will be spent. And Jesus Christ, who was fully man, even he had to withdraw and he had to spend time with the Father. And I think he just enjoyed that time, enjoyed the love of the Father, and had his spiritual batteries refreshed. And so for those of you, especially you street preachers, I've just been amazed all week of what you guys do. I'm so honored to know you, and I pray for you. But as you become weary in doing good, I want to encourage you, as 2 Timothy 2:1 says, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I want to encourage you to find time for spiritual refreshment and spiritual respite. And for me, the best spiritual refreshment for me in the midst of my ministry is to drag my battered faith. You know, at times our faith is like Paul, is beat up and left for dead. Sometimes our faith is there, isn't it? It's beat up and left for dead because we've given it all for ministry. And so what we need to do, to me, the best thing for spiritual refreshment is to drag myself and place my soul beneath the cross of Jesus. Isn't that a great place? And so, fellow soldiers of the cross, men and women, listen to the songs of the cross, and I hope this morning that they refresh you as they do me. Upon the cross of Jesus, mine eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. We need to keep coming back to the cross, don't we? In the midst of our doing great deeds for God. And we need to meditate on the wonders of redeeming love. We need to see God's love as so amazing, so divine. And we need to know first and foremost that this is a love for us because we've been adopted into His family. Isn't that great? The adoption, I love the shorter category. I mean, the confession of faith on adoption. Shortest one paragraph. And every church I've served, my people know the three P's of adoption. And it'll encourage your people. Remind them of it all the time. God protects you. He provides for you. He pities you. Oh, my daughters. Most of them are away from home, but they keep calling. And I got to keep reminding them that they're adopted. Just the other day, my mom last Thanksgiving went blind suddenly. And, you know, your mom has always been an encourager of us. And my mom was on the phone up in Washington, D.C., 80 years old, and a homemaker all her life. And she told me over the phone, "I feel useless." Wow. And so I talked about adoption to my mom. I said, "Mom, Jesus, I know you love Jesus, don't you?" She said, "Yeah, and he's your king." "Yeah, I guess." I said, "So what does that make you?" I said, "It makes you a princess. You're Princess Barb." So I was a little embarrassed talking to my mom like that, but she needed it. And I said, "You're Princess Barb. I'm going to keep calling you Princess Barbara." And use that in evangelism, too. I rent a lot of cars from Enterprise, and they're all about my kids' age, everybody that works there. Every time I step in the office, I raise a median age by about 15 years. But it's a great place, and I've gotten to know these people. They know I'm a minister, and this one brother professes faith in Christ, and he was having a hard day. And I told him that same thing. I said, he said, "Man, I'm having a hard time, Pastor," and he was wrestling with a lot of issues. I said, "You're a child of the King, aren't you?" He says, "Yeah." Big, strong football player, played in the NFL a few years. I said, "Well, Mike, what does that make you?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "You're Prince Mike." He goes, "I'm Prince?" I said, "Yeah. You need to hold your head up high. You're a child of the King. And he will protect you. He will pity you. He will provide for you." And I believe Paul is a greater Christian as he was, that he continually came back to the cross. And he understood the love of God had for him. And you know what it did? I think it reinvigorated him. I think it energized him. And he looked at the cross. He looked at the empty tomb. And what did that do? The love of God, what? Compelled him or controlled him. Paul was a great lover of people. And I think as pastors and teachers and churchmen and churchwomen, we need to be, above all things, lovers of people. It's easy to get involved doing things, but do you really love people? Do you love people? When you love people, you'll truly have a heart for people, won't you? So ask yourself this morning, do I love people? How can I be sure that I love people? I will have a heart for people. But what does that mean? It means this. Your heart will be continually consumed by mankind's greatest need. If you love people, you'll have a heart for them. And if you have a heart for people, you'll be consumed with their greatest needs. And we heard about some of those needs this morning. But I want to tell you, as Christians, mankind's greatest need is not to make our planet green. Mankind's greatest need is not to end world hunger. Mankind's greatest need is not to save the bay, the whales, the rainforest, or the Republican Party. Though many of these concerns may be legitimate and have their proper place, none of them are paramount in Holy Scriptures. If I truly love people and have a heart for them, I will continually be consumed by their greatest need. And their greatest need, as we know, is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Our Savior taught by His example that true religion is to look after the widows and the orphans. He did that, did He not? And as we grow in grace in our local churches, we're to have a heart for the poor, the single moms, the divorced, the plight of the unborn, the unemployed, the underemployed, for justice and mercy. And we need, I've seen a great many ministries lately of people breaking the power of reigning sin for people with addictions. And yes, our Lord lovingly spent Himself to meet many of the physical needs of many people He came in contact with. But His primary concern was in Luke 19. For the Son of the Man came to what? To seek and to save the lost. And it was all in His name as well, was it not? And you are to give Him the name Jesus, for He will make possible the salvation of His children. Is that what it says? No. You are to give Him the name Jesus, for He will save His children from their sins. My friends, one of the greatest needs of our hearts, for those of us who have already entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, is to get and to keep and constantly rekindle Christ's heart, Paul's heart, for every man, woman, and child who as of yet does not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And one of those ways that we get that heart is to remember their eternal destiny that awaits them if they do not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Jesus often talked about that. I need to get Christ's heart for people. How do I do it? Think of their eternal destiny without Him. From Mark 13, we hear this. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you get it? Do you have a sense that that's where people are going to go without Jesus Christ? The weeping and gnashing of teeth. Our confession of faiths are great, talking about the end times. Listen to this. And the souls of the wicked are cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, reserved to the judgment of the great day. For then shall the righteous go into everlasting life and receive that fullness of joy and refreshing which shall come from the presence of the Lord. But the wicked, who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, shall be cast into eternal torments and be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Does that thought grip you? If you love people, you have them in your heart. And if they're on your heart, you think about their greatest need. And their greatest need is their eternal destiny with God Himself. And so that will consume you, you say. And you will think about these things all the time. And now this is conjecture, but I know Paul. I believe Paul lived constantly thinking about these things. Paul always thought about two things nonstop, S and S, salvation and sanctification. He He wanted people to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And once they came, he wanted them to become more like Jesus Christ. And that's all he thought about, isn't it? That's all he thought about. He wanted people to come to Jesus Christ, as we read in this passage. And once they came to Christ, it says he wanted them to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And he constantly thought about these things. And I believe Paul knew Matthew 13, and he could almost hear in his spirit the weeping and gnashing of teeth. People who were spending eternity in hell. And it led to a very, very, very serious heart condition. Look at our text again. We see the heart condition that the Apostle Paul had. Romans 9, 1 and 3. Look at verse 2. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Great sorrow, not a little bit. He had a great pain in his heart. Why? Because the people whom he loved, his people, had rejected as a whole the Messiah, and he knew what awaited them if they rejected the Messiah. Their eternal destiny was in a punishment far from God. And that pained his heart. Does it pain your heart to realize what awaits those people that you know and love if they do not know and love Jesus Christ? So Paul goes in for us a physical. And his doctor asked him a few questions. He says, Paul, you called me and you said that you have a pain in your heart. I want to ask you a few questions about this pain. On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being mild and 10 being excruciating pain, by that I mean a pain of a woman giving birth without any kind of medicine, and a kidney stone. If you ever had a kidney stone, you know what that feels like. Combine the two, that being 10. Paul, where is this pain in your heart? And Paul says, well, it's about a 12. He says, that's excruciating pain. He goes, well, that's the pain I have. And he goes, that's not good. But if you just have it periodically, that's no big deal. We'll try to give you some meds and take care of it. But when you can combine the extent and extremity of the pain with the duration of it, it's impossible. Look at the duration of this pain in his heart. I have what? Great sorrow and unceasing anguish. Paul, how often do you get this pain? Once a month? Once a week? Occasionally? Sporadically? Now, if you just get it once a month, we'll run some tests on you. If you have it once a week, we need to get you into the hospital right now. And he looked at the doc and said, Doc, I have it right now. Doc, this pain never, 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 never goes away. And the doctor says, nobody can live like that. How in the world are you living? How do you get out of bed? You have this chronic acute pain. When did it start? Oh, it started on the road to Damascus. When Jesus called me to himself, and I realized where I was headed, and now I realize where all my old former entourage was headed. And this pain came on there, a pain of number 12, and it has never, never, never died. It won't go away, and I don't want it to go away. Romans 9, 2. The needed heart for the desired harvest. Romans 9, 2. The needed heart for the desired harvest. We want to see souls come to Jesus Christ. But again, most of Christianity is about our heart, you see. So if I have a pained heart, I'm going to do something about it. So what is the great need of us, of me, of you, of your people, and your church? I call it, I've labeled it in the churches I've served, a CPA. We need a chronically pained heart. That's what you need, is it not? That's what I need. A chronically pained heart, a CPH for the lost. And it hurt him so much, it almost drove him. It drove him to theological insanity. Look at verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen. He was talking with his emotional heart, not theologically correct here. What was he saying? He knows this couldn't happen. But what he's saying is this. I want these people to come to Christ so much, if I could curse myself so that they would be saved, I would do it. Luther says this. It seems incredible that a man would desire to be damned in order that the damned might be saved. But that's what he wanted. Many of us have thought something like that before in our lives. If you're a pastor, you may have thought something similar to that about maybe someone dying in your congregation. I had a gentleman in my congregation. He taught, he was just about 10 years younger than me. He taught my girls in the Christian school. He was dying of melanoma. And he was one of my best friends. And it was an ugly thing. It was a long thing. He was a big strapping athlete in college and his body was wasting away. His wife calls me on the phone. I was in Pennsylvania at the time. And she said, they were in Iowa. They took him home to die. And she says, Tom, if you want to see Stacy again, you got to come out here. I got in the car and drove from Pennsylvania to Iowa. I just drove like a maniac. I stopped in a hotel to sleep. I didn't sleep. I went up for 2 hours, came back down, and the lady says, something wrong with your room, sir? I said, no. And I told her, I said, I got a guy from my church died. I want to go see him. I usually obey the government's speed limit, but I was not driving to Iowa. First time I ever got pulled over. I got pulled over. The guy came up and says, why are we going so fast? I told him the story. He says, you're a pastor? You driving all the way from Pennsylvania to see somebody dying in Iowa? He said, I wish I had a pastor. And he said, can I give you an escort? I said, no, that's okay. But I got there. And I knew that Stacy wasn't going to make it. It was near the holidays. And next to a Bible, my favorite thing to carry around is a good hymnal. I happen to carry around the Trinity. Red, white, or blue, or green, or whatever it is. And so he was out. He was out in his room, and I went to his local pastor, and I said, "Can we have hymnals?" And what we did was just sing a bunch of hymns, Christmas hymns. Wanted them to hear the songs that they'll never hear again this side of heaven. I did his funeral, but I remember saying something equivalent to verse 3, and I told his wife. And she knew this. Look, I said, look, I've had a great life. I'm 40-some years old. I have 3 kids. I'm married. They never had kids. I wish I could trade places with Stacy. And I meant it. I had a great life. I really meant it. You see, that's what Paul's talking about. He had great sorrow and unceasing anguish for these people. A great pain, and it never went away. When we have great pain, we put it on our prayer list and call everybody in the church, please pray for me, take it away, Lord. Paul says, don't you dare take this away from me. And when I lose my zeal for evangelism, why is it? Because I've lost my pained heart, you see. If I'm not doing evangelism. So New Year's Eve, 2 years ago, my wife, she's so sweet, kind, and godly. She noticed I was waning a little bit in my evangelistic zeal. So she came to me on New Year's Eve and says, sweetheart, why don't you think of making a commitment to share part of the gospel with at least one person every day? I said, that's a fine time to tell me it's New Year's Eve. So I made that commitment. I haven't stuck with it, but that year I had pretty much done it. Because, you see, she knew I'm not as good as a pastor as I should be unless I have that chronically pained heart and am doing what I'm called to do. My friends, we need the chronically pained heart, don't we? If you don't have a chronically pained heart, put it on the top of your prayer list. Supplication. Pray for a chronically pained heart. And you know what goes with it? There's another condition. Paul had all these conditions, didn't he? He had this chronically pained heart, acute pain. But I think he also had, it's not in his text, but because of it, I think conjecture is he had a weeping eye like a Savior. When Jesus Christ looked at Jerusalem, what did he do? He wept over them because they as a whole rejected him. It's a fine lost art of weeping for souls. Have you ever wept for souls? Have you ever wept for a soul? Wow. It's a great thing to do. Stop and meditate on the person's eternal destiny. And if you know them, you say, man, if they died this very moment. When I was a youth pastor, I didn't always do it, but I really wanted my folks, when they graduated from high school, to love the Lord, to love His Word, and to learn how to weep for the lost. These are three good things. Chronically pained heart. The weeping eye. Goes a long way for evangelism, doesn't it? These are the things we need, and I'm going to end soon, so you'll get to lunch early. But as I close, let me give you some suggestions to help you get this chronically pained heart and weeping eye. Number one, memorize Romans 9, 1 to 3. Memorize it. I don't know if you've ever memorized Scripture. It's a great habit to do. Get another partner. I haven't done it for years, and I'm at a new church, and I came to a little kid, and I realized he's having some issues, and I went up to him, Tommy. I said, hey, Tommy, I'm trying to memorize Scripture again. I haven't done it for years. I said, would you help me do that? And he's like, whoa. You know, I think he thinks I'm cool, so it's like, wow, I get to help the pastor do something. So we're trying to memorize some Scripture from Romans 6 each week. Memorize it. Pray it out loud. Holy Spirit, give me the pained heart that Paul had for the lost. And if you keep asking, hey, if you keep asking God every day for the chronically pained heart, you think He's going to give it to you? You think that's a good thing He's going to withhold from His children? He's going to give it to you, isn't He? Oh, yeah, He is. And throughout the day, Lord, open my eyes to everybody I see. There's only two types of people in this entire world. It's not rich or poor, educated or uneducated, white or black. It's the haves and the have-nots, those who have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ and those who have not. That's it. So everybody you see, man, when I go to the airport, don't you just think that? If I'm that late for my flight, I go, man, look at all these people. Don't you? You street evangelists, I don't have the courage you do. I want to stand up and start preaching the gospel to all of them right away. There's haves and have-nots. That's it. That's it. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you a healthy appetite for souls. The proverb says the laborer's appetite works for him. His hunger drives him on. Paul says we're to learn the secret of contentment. But there's a time when we are to be discontent. And we are to be greedy for souls, my friends. We're to be greedy. I'm not trying to embarrass Harry, but when he did that thing the first night, I'm just blown away. And here is Harry Reeder, the pastor of a church of thousands of people. And what's on his, he's still hungry for souls, is he not? Is he not? How many of us would be content with having a church at large? I probably would. I said, whoa, we got all these people. There's Harry. He has a hunger for souls. He's never satisfied. It's like the leech, give, give. Proverbs, I'm not satisfied. There's still so many more people yet to be reached for Jesus Christ. How can I be satisfied? Oh, my soul, how can we be satisfied? The Presbyterian Church, we're satisfied if we have 200 or 300 or 400 people. And I hear people say, well, I love a small church. Well, I said, remember the first sermon in the New Testament? Yeah. Peter preached, not in school door. How many people came to Christ? 3,000. Well, there's at least 3,000 people there, wasn't there? That's a good-sized church. Sure, they had small groups and stuff. But there's something great about a large church. It can have a great impact for that community for Jesus Christ. And so continue. Don't be satisfied. Never be satisfied. Always be hungry for souls. Next one, I don't know what number this is. Pray for your senior pastor to be the number one pace setter in this area. He might not have the gift of evangelism, but if maybe somebody on staff, but pray for them. If they don't have it, pray for that. Say, may you know, the senior pastor, he needs, I think he should be setting the pace in this area. And I don't always do it. I'm not, but that's my prevailing character, you say. And so he should be setting the example in this area. And then pray for your elders and deacons and those who are in leadership training. Pray that God would give them the needed heart for the desired harvest. Pray for your church leaders to have a Romans 9 to, and how do you equip your people? You say, well, my people in my church don't have a heart for evangelism. Well, whet their appetites for it. How do you do that? You're in your small group. You're in Sunday school. You take prayer requests. Every time someone takes a prayer request, don't try to sound like a know-it-all, but say, yeah, could you pray for me? I don't really have a chronically pained heart for the lost, but I really want to. I would really appreciate you praying for that for me. Wasn't that great? And see, some people go, man, what's that? Who's that crazy spiritual guy, you know? But if they keep hearing it week in and week out, you see, you can change it up in how you ask for it. But listen, that's equipping the people to do the work, you see. Equip them by what their appetites. Let their appetites to pray for the lost and say, hey, if so-and-so needs it, and I don't think he needs it, maybe I need it, you see. And in family worship, wow, what a great way to give your covenant children a heart for the lost. They see mom and dad praying. They see the dad, who's their hero, saying, would you pray for me? I really am trying to witness to Joe at work. And kids, would you pray for your dad? I really need the chronically pained heart. Is that great? There's so many things we can do. But in conclusion, Jesus loved people, didn't he? Jesus loved people. We got to love people. You got to love people, friends. The motto of Virginia is Virginia's for lovers, and we should all be lovers of people. We got to love people. When you love people, you have a heart for people. When you have a heart for people, you're concerned about their greatest need, and their greatest need is to become a Christian. And we need to have the right heart, the chronically pained heart. Lord, pain our hearts. Loosen our tear ducts. Give us a hunger of a 17-year-old high school boy. He's always in front of that refrigerator, isn't he? He's never satisfied. Lord, may we never be satisfied with how many folks we're winning to Christ. And cause us to be used by you to bring people into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? Pity the nations, O our God, constrain the earth to come. Send your victorious word abroad and bring the strangers home. We long to see what? Your church is full, that all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and soul sing your redeeming grace. Amen.